Prophetic Lights, Chapter 15, Signs in the Heavens. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In these verses we are carried rapidly over the time from the close of the days of tribulation to the coming of the Lord. Right here come in the signs which show in the clearest possible manner that the Savior's coming is near. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The record in Mark locates this sign still more definitely. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. What could be more definite than this? In the year AD 31 our Savior predicted that, before the close of the period of papal supremacy, but after the terrible, wholesale persecution had ceased, the sun and moon should be darkened. In other words, he said in effect that the sun and moon should be darkened between the years 1773 and 1798. Now read the following from Webster's Unabridged Dictionary, in the Department of Noted Names, etc., the dark day, May 19, 1780, so called on account of a remarkable darkness on that day extending over all New England. In some places, persons could not see to read common print in the open air for several hours together. Birds sang their evening song, disappeared, and became silent, fowls went to roost, cattle sought the barnyard, and candles were lighted in the houses. The obscuration began about 10 o'clock in the morning, and continued till the middle of the next night, but with differences of degree and duration in different places. For several days previous, the wind had been variable, but chiefly from the southwest and the northeast. The true cause of this remarkable phenomenon is not known. Many similar testimonies might be given, but this is sufficient to establish the fact, says the writer. The true cause of this remarkable phenomenon is not known. It was not caused by an eclipse, for the moon was full. Besides this, the length of the period of darkness, and its intensity, would prove it to have been caused by something besides an eclipse, even if the moon had not been full. One writer says that greater darkness could not be imagined, even though we should conceive of every luminous body being blotted from the heavens. It was almost like the Egyptian darkness that could be felt. Says the astronomer Herschel, the dark day in northern America was one of those wonderful phenomena of nature which will always be read with interest, but which philosophy is at a loss to explain. But even though somebody could give an explanation of that wonderful darkness, that would not affect it in the least as a sign of the day of the Lord. The fact that the sun was darkened at the very time that the Savior said it would be, shows that it was one of the great signs which God has hung out to let us know whereabouts we are in the history of the world. This wonderful sign was presented to the Apostle John, in vision, and he describes it thus. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. So it was on this occasion. The unnatural darkness lasted till far into the night, when the sky assumed its ordinary appearance, but the moon had the appearance of blood, and the stars shall fall from heaven. This was literally fulfilled on the night of November 13, 1833. Before describing this sign, it may be in place to notice a question that sometimes arises, namely, why should not this sign, according to the specifications of the prophecy, have occurred in those days after that tribulation? The answer is that the prophecy does not necessarily locate it there. The first sign must have come within that limit, but the Savior went right on with the next sign, and without any break in language he told of the shaking of the powers of the heavens, which occurs in immediate connection with Christ's appearing, and could not, of course, have come within the period of papal supremacy. This shows that we need not necessarily look within that period for the fulfillment of any of the signs, except the darkening of the sun. The Christian Advocate and Journal, of December 13, 1833, said of the falling of the stars, the meteoric phenomenon which occurred on the morning of the 13th of November last was of so extraordinary and interesting a character as to be entitled to more than a mere passing notice. The lively and graphic descriptions which have appeared in various public journals do not exceed the reality. No language, indeed, can come up to the splendor of that magnificent display, and I hesitate not to say that no one who did not witness it can form an adequate conception of its glory. It seemed as if the whole starry heavens had congregated at one point near the zenith, and were simultaneously shooting forth, with the velocity of lightning, to every part of the horizon. And yet they were not exhausted thousands swiftly followed in the track of thousands, as if created for the occasion. In the Signs of the Times, Oakland, California, of April 13, 1888, there was a description of the falling stars, by one who witnessed the event, and from it the following statements are taken. While many were excessively frightened at the wonderful display of celestial fireworks, to the great majority it appeared so grand and magnificent as to be truly exhilarating. It was a sight never to be forgotten. It stands as vividly printed on my memory today as it did a month after it occurred. A number of attempts have been made to illustrate this scene, but it is impossible to give a just idea of it in a picture. It is not possible to give in a picture a representation of the stars falling at all points of the compass at once, but they fell in myriads to the north, east, south, and west. Any representation on paper must at best give a very limited idea of the reality. They emanated from a point far beyond the regions of our atmosphere so far that to the beholder they did not appear to come from one point. Professor Olmsted, of Yale College, says that they could not have been less than 2,238 miles from the Earth. They penciled their way down the vault of the heavens, having the same appearance of relative distance that other stars present to the naked eye. I viewed the actual scene for hours, and saw millions of stars, but I did not see one shooting star that night. I have seen lone shooting stars, but I never saw three in the heavens at once. I never saw anybody who professed to see a shooting star that night. They presented exactly the appearance given in the description in the prophecy. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth. The point from which they emanated was so far beyond our atmosphere, and of course so far beyond the range of vision, that in every locality they appeared to fall straight downward. How long they continued to fall we had no possible means of determining. In the eastern part of Pennsylvania, where I was, they began to fall about 11 o'clock in the evening, increasing in frequency until, in a few hours, they became a perfect shower. They could no more be counted than one can count the fast-falling flakes of snow in a hard storm. They continued to fall without any diminution of numbers until the dawn of day obscured them. And when the approaching light of the sun paled them in the east, they still covered the western sky. And when the spreading light obscured them in every direction, occasionally one of great brilliancy would leave its trace in the west, showing that they were still falling. While most of the incidents and scenes of my early years lose their interest and are seldom thought of, this increases in interest with the increase of years. To nothing do I look back with greater delight, and I never think of it without feelings of thankfulness that I was permitted to behold it. Never have I spoken on the subject of the signs without having the scripture representation of this sign inspire me with hope and courage. It has made the Savior's predictions a reality in my experience which, it seems to me, nothing but the memory of the sight could. Such a scene of glory I never expect to behold again until the heavens depart as a scroll, and Jesus with his myriads of shining angels appears. Thus we have the fulfillment of the two great signs of the Lord's coming, which he himself gave in his discourse upon that subject. But how do they show the nearness of that event? The following verses give the answer. Now learn a parable of the fig tree, when his branch is yet tender, and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it, he is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass, till all these things be fulfilled. There are some things that it is our duty to know. It is our duty to know the laws of the land in which we live. Ignorance of the law does not excuse the violator thereof, because the law is published for the express purpose of giving people a chance to become familiar with its provisions. It is likewise our duty to know God's will, because he has revealed it to us in plain terms, and by it we shall be judged, whether we have paid any attention to it or not. So it is our duty to know when the coming of the Lord is near, because our Savior has given us the means whereby we may know, and has commanded us to know, so that we may be prepared for it. Just so surely as the swelling buds in spring indicate the near approach of summer, so surely do the signs in the heavens, the fulfillment of which we have just noted, indicate that our Savior's second coming, in power and great glory, is near at hand, so near that he may be said to be on the threshold. And it only needs the parting of the heavens as a scroll, to reveal him in all his kingly majesty. Our Savior defines what he means by at the door, by saying, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." What generation? And what things? Why, the generation in which the signs appeared shall not pass till all the wonders of the second advent shall have been accomplished. It is very evident that by the words, "this generation," Jesus did not refer to the generation when he was on earth, for 1. He had expressly shown that his coming would not take place in that generation, and not until after the great period of persecution for the church, and 2. Because he had, in a manner common in prophecy, carried himself and his hearers down the stream of time, making them eyewitnesses of each great event, until he had come to the generation when those great signs in the heavens should occur, and stopping there, he said, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." And then he clinched the words by saying, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel." At the giving of the law upon Sinai, the voice of the Lord shook the earth. But now has he promised, saying, "Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." This is the shaking of the powers of the heavens that will occur in immediate connection with the coming of Christ in the clouds of heaven. The Apostle John thus describes it, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?' Yet in the midst of all this general desolation, the crash of matter and the wreck of worlds, the Lord will be the hope of his people, and, looking up to the opening heavens, where the King in his glory will be revealed, sitting upon the throne of his glory, they will exclaim with rapture, 'Lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'"